You may be seated. Brother Getz mentioned how I grew up on the streets of L.A. I guess it should be put, whatever growing I did, that's where I did it. Didn't grow too much, but it's such a blessing to come here every time I get the opportunity to do so. As Brother Getz said, I remember, and of course I've had a relationship with Brother Chapel way before he even started pastoring, but I was in the initial meeting for the beginning of this college, and to see what God has done. God has done some great things, and I, you know, as it is always, sometimes it's necessary for somebody to come and help you to see what you don't see. You're here, but you don't see it. And I think that the staff and the faculty and those that have been here for quite some time, they know very well that God's hand has been on this ministry. And you're here and you're part of it. And it's such a great blessing. I want you to go with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. I minister predominantly in Spanish. And so every time I speak in English at a church or different Bible college, I always ask for the gift of tongues. I struggle. My first language was English. I had to learn Spanish because that's what God called me to. I still don't know that language well. I forgot all my English. I'm just a mess. But anyway, bear with me, and for today's message, I would like for you to go with me through the different places in the Bible that we will be looking at. Hebrews chapter 4, you may remain seated as we read the scripture. Let us therefore fear, and those words there, fear in the Bible is depicted in two different ways. Sometimes it means reverence, it means respect. And then sometimes it outright means be afraid. And look at the way this begins here. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. If you don't have a problem outlining or underlining your Bible, you might underline that phrase there. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Father, thank you for this time with these students and those that are aspiring to ministry, to serve you. Help me to be a help. Help me to be a blessing. That's all I ask you, that you would be exalted and magnified and that decisions would be made as a result of hearing the divine word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, real briefly, because I think it's relevant to what I want to share with you today. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God because it was the Word of God that brought me to Jesus. I lived a life that was very bad and very wicked. I was sitting at a bar at 5 years old, and I don't have time, and I won't go into all the details of all of it, but at the age of 19, my life was pretty bad. I was messed up in drugs. I was an alcoholic. I was involved in gangs, but I was very religious. And anybody that gave me any literature other than that of Catholicism, I would rip it up and tear it and insult them and use bad words. But this lady had given me a New Testament. I didn't know what it was. It was a paperback. And she was so kind, and talk about the power of a testimony. She was so sweet. I said to myself, I can't do that to her. You know, she was so kind to me. And I didn't think much of it. I got the book and I threw it in my closet. A year later, I don't even remember what I was looking for in my closet. And I found the book. And I sat down. It was a Friday. It was a weekend. It was a time for the beginning of all the things that I did in a lost life that people do. And I sat down. Everything was ready. My plans were ready. You know, had a friend of mine was going to come pick me up, and we're going to go out and live a life of sin. But I sat down and I started reading the book. I remember distinctly about in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, I said, this book speaks about Jesus. This book is about Jesus. Long story short, I had found, or rather, God had found me. But the Word of God just, I read the New Testament all that night. I didn't even answer phone calls, nothing. I forgot about plans, everything. I just continued to read and continued to read and continued to read and I continued to read. Sunlight came out up through the window in my mom's house where I was, and I finished the last chapter in the book of Revelation, and I was crying. I was weeping. I said, what in the world here, you know? Nobody had shared the gospel. I didn't know nothing about, you know, Romans Road, the four spiritual laws, nothing. But I began to carry that book wherever I went, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. The pastor found me, and he saw me with a book, and he said, you read that book? I said, yes, I do. He said, do you like that book? I said, I love this book. He said, let me see what you got there. And so he saw it, and he says, well, wait a minute, but you just have the New Testament. You don't have the Old Testament. And I said, there's more? Where is it? Give it to me. And he gave me my first complete King James Bible. I love the Word of God. More and more, I believe that we need to go back to the basics in regard to ministry. I fear that in so many ways, and please don't misunderstand me, but in so many ways, I think that we're in danger of becoming idolaters of ministry. And we forget the most important thing. The people involved in ministry and forgetting the God of the ministry. And crucial and critical to this is the Word of God. Along the same line, I see a lot of folks just being very, very productive and very successful in ministry, but struggling in their spiritual life, and many times defeated in their spiritual life. What we've just read here is referencing what happened in Kadesh Barnea and how God's people were about to enter and be able to be a part of the promise that God had given to the children of Israel. But the Bible says that that the promise was there for them to take. And they did not enjoy the blessing of the promise. And now he is speaking to us. And he says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And we find constantly in many places in the New Testament making reference to the Old Testament, telling us that the things written, they were written to help us, to teach us. And here we find something along that line. For unto us was the gospel preached, verse 2, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard the word of God, But the word of God did not profit them. I guess this year I will have been at Montecito for 45 years. And perhaps the one thing that our people get tired of listening to, and I won't say I get tired of repeating, but I do repeat constantly, don't neglect your Bible. Do not neglect your Bible. Read your Bible. Have a time with God. Reading the Word of God is more than just reading it. It's a meeting with God. And it's just been shown over and over again. For the last 2-3 weeks, I'm having to deal with another tragedy, another sad story about someone else in ministry, promising and full of gifts and potential, no longer being able to be in God's work. And it all begins with our commitment or a lack of commitment of this book. After all the things are said and, you know, all the complicated issues that sin brings, and young people, let me tell you something. Sin always pays bad. Sin always pays bad. And with all the complications and everything and all the things that come with it, in the end, you find that where it all began was that the Word of God was no longer in power as it is powerful, no longer in power working in the life of that individual. And so it is very important. After being in a church for decades, you think about it. And people have heard the Word of God, I mean, you know, week after week, message after message. And then you find out that it doesn't seem to benefit too much. They heard the word, but it did not profit them. The Greek word means to benefit. And, I mean, I sometimes come across people like I had a sister, you know, some time ago say she came just to unbelievable number of problems and issues, and in the middle of all that she said, Pastor, but I want to tell you something. One thing I do is I read the Bible every day. Every day I read it. And I said, the Bible? Yes, every day. I don't miss one day. And I said to her, Sister, are you sure it's the Bible? It's not like the Book of Mormon or what are you reading? Because it doesn't reflect at all, and it's very obvious with everything that you're bringing to me, it doesn't seem to help you. They heard the word of God, but it did not benefit them. It did not profit them. Worse yet, I had another sister come and say to me, Pastor, you know that, you know, sometimes and some there's some people, they're just shameless, my goodness. You know, she dares to come and say this to me. And she says, Pastor, sometimes I can't sleep. I have insomnia. But you know what, Pastor? I get the Bible, and I read it 10 minutes, and I fall asleep. Her cure for insomnia. No shame. When you go to the place where you're not excited about this book, where you just kind of, you read it, you acquire the knowledge, you hear it preached, and it's not exciting to you anymore. More so, you don't see its power working in your life. It's time to be alarmed. It's time to be alarmed. The Word of God is powerful. I have seen its power transform lives. One of the reasons I think that there's so many Christians bored in their Christian life is that they're not seeing the working power of God's Word and His Spirit working and changing and transforming. I'm excited. I mean, I've known the Lord for many years. I've served Him, but I'm excited about what God is doing in my life through this book and through His power. That's why when I see here that it says that although they heard the word of God, it did not profit them. In Kadesh Barnea, the Bible says that the spies came back, and in fact, they confirmed God's word. They brought back the fruit, and they said, it is as God said. But then they discouraged the people. I mean, so much so that they began to say, man, it would have been better if we died in Egypt. Let's designate a captain, and let's head back there. And then the Bible says for that reason that in God's wrath, I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest. They were not able to cash in on God's promise. They heard the word. They even saw the fulfillment of God's word, that everything was as God had said. And yet, it did not profit them. The Bible says here, I want you to look at specifically at one word here. But the word preach, verse 2, did not profit them. Now look at this. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That word mix is a very interesting word. It's kind of a metaphor, and the Greek word is describing the process by which the human body is nurtured. It describes the process by which the saliva and the gastric juices, they work towards digestion, and then the body absorbs it, the blood, and you're able to in that way be nurtured. That's interesting that word is used there. And it says that the word of God did not profit them because it was not mixed. In other words, the digestive spiritual process did not take place. In fact, perhaps what we would be talking about this morning is spiritual indigestion. Where you're receiving, and by the way, the Bible tells us that the problem is not the Word of God. I like Peter's description. We'll probably come back to this, but he's talking about the seed by which we have been born. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is the grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the problem is not the word of God. It is an incorruptible seed. The problem is that as we receive the word of God, as we read the word of God, as we hear the word of God preached, Bible says that what should happen in the hearing of the word of God is that it should, contrary to make us unbelieving about the things that God said, it should actually be increasing our faith. Romans chapter 10 says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word that should have and must have produced faith in them didn't do that. It didn't profit them. And specifically, it tells us why it did not profit them. It says they're not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The reason why it did not profit them is because necessary for digestion of the nutrition, the power, and the benefits of the Word of God is faith. It did not profit them because the digestive spiritual process was not able to take place to where the Word of God would benefit spiritually because it was not mixed with faith. Those that heard it. Let me just say this. Disobedience encourages unbelief and hardness of heart. I'll repeat that. Disobedience encourages unbelief and hardness of heart. The Bible speaks about faith. And now, so the next question is, what is the proof? Or how do I know I have faith? Well, we can talk faith. And a lot of people talk faith. Now, I've heard people say, Pastor, my faith, man. And then we find, as we see them act out that faith, that it was not so. Faith is proven in one single thing. And young people, please understand what I'm about to say. Faith is proven in one single thing. You have faith, you don't have faith. What amount of faith you have is proved in one single thing, and that one single thing is obedience. Obedience is what proves faith. In fact, that's the whole subject of the book of James. James' argument, and James is speaking to believers. The book was written to Christians. And the whole subject of the book is, you have faith? This is how faith behaves. This is how faith lives. This is how faith acts. Because faith is not something that I profess verbally. It is something that is shown. And in fact, that's exactly what James says. James speaks about that faith that is worthless, that is pretty much like an empty cadaver. The word is necros, and it actually means a cadaver. But listen to James. James, in talking about faith in James chapter 2, he says, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 7, he speaks about the fool that built his house on the sand, and the man, the wise man that built his house on the rock. And if you notice what Jesus said that the man, the foolish man that built his house on the rock, on the sand, is the type of person, listen to this, he hears the word of God. This is not an atheist. This is not somebody that, he hears the word of God. But he does not do it. Time and time again, we find in Scripture that faith is proven in one thing. It is proven in obedience. And the Bible says that hearing the Word of God did not profit them because it was not mixed. It was the process by which the Word of God would benefit and bring fruit and nurture that person spiritually does not happen because it was not mixed with faith. Spiritual truth is given to us only by God. I will repeat that. Spiritual truth is given only to us by God. And you know that He is a rewarder of faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He says He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We find several references in Scripture that ought to make all of us think. Because you see, this book is only open to me to the extent that God in His grace is able to give me spiritual discernment. Perhaps I understand the psalmist when he prays to God and he says, "Oh, open my eyes, that I might see the treasures, the wonders of thy law." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, right before he shares with us that incredible thought of, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and troubled, and I will give you rest." Right before that, he says this. Matthew 11:25, "I thank thee, Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." I don't know if you get that, but spiritual truth was hidden from certain people. You see, very much aside from some people that just with no reason just rebel against God, and they're resistant of God. They're in what they're in, but at the same time their heart is not there. Let me make something clear to you. It is of God's grace that this book is open to your understanding and mine. And He decides. He says, "I thank you, Father." God does not reveal spiritual truth to hardened and arrogant and resistant people. He does not. He does not. And the reason why the Word of God did not profit them is because it was not mixed with faith. Having received the promises of God that they were not able to enter into, having seen the proof of everything that God had said by the returning of the spies who confirmed everything that God said, yet they were unwilling to obey because faith obeys. And we find the message in the book of Isaiah over and over about those that rejected the Messiah. I mean, the Word of God very clearly says that seeing they will not see, that hearing they will not hear, and that of God. So young people, let me tell you that it is a blessing for God to reveal spiritual truth to you and me. At one time in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples even asked Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered him. And He says, "To you, the blessing, the privilege has been given to be able to understand the mysteries of God. And to those to whom God desires to open this understanding to. But I speak to them in parables for this very reason. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear." The Bible says that it is only through the Holy Spirit of God that you and I are able to understand spiritual truth. He is the author of this book. He is the teacher of this book. You know, perhaps that's why it is so important to heed the words of Peter. And after Peter says what he says about the incorruptible seed, after he shares with us that we are born of this seed that abideth forever, speaking about the word of God, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, he says, wherefore, or for this reason, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, look at this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's talking about the spiritual appetite for the word of God. And the reference here in the grammar is talking about the unadulterated word of God. Or let's say that the word sincere, it means non-corrupted, unadulterated. And he's talking about the appetite of a newborn babe. You ever see a newborn babe eat? I mean, there's appetite and there's appetite. Newborn babe eats or should eat every 3 hours, more or less. I don't know if there's some of you here might have a newborn somewhere. But boy, you know, just they get desperate, and you know, just the milk just you know falling all over their cheeks, and they're drowning on it, and just the appetite of a newborn. When it speaks about the adulterated, the non-adulterated word of God. I like milk. Anybody here like milk? My doctor, he's nuts. I've named him Dr. Frankie, Frankenstein. I think he's the experiment. I'm his guinea pig. I don't know. But he's constant. You know, milk is for babies, and that's it. And that's one thing I will not listen to him about. But I'll tell you, since a kid, whenever I came home, I'm sweating, I did sports, whatever. I go to the fridge, I wouldn't get water, I wouldn't get a Coke. I would get, and there was 8 of us in the family. I don't know how my dad ever in the world did it with us. You know, and he would buy he needed to purchase at least 3 cows with all 8 of us. But I would go and I'd get that gallon of milk just really cold, and I'd just take it, and then, you know, I'd hear, who finished the milk? And I'd run and hide, and, you know. And one day I came, and I was thirsty, and I had been sweating, and I got that gallon of milk, and it was sour. Oh, my goodness. I was like, kind of the face I see when I'm preaching the Word of God sometimes. More or less like that. You know what makes you lose the appetite for God's word? Is the lack of obedience of it. Because it proves that there is no faith mixed with your hearing, your reading, or whatever knowledge you're able to obtain from it. Is there any reason of why he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, do we really believe that we're going to be exposed to truth and not be obedient to that truth, and that it's not going to have any effect on us spiritually? I mean, really. And the truth of the matter, and I think that it's been said before and you've heard it before, that every time that I am exposed to whatever truth of this blessed book and I decide not to obey, my heart becomes more hardened against that very truth every time I hear it and I don't obey. And by the way, the Word of God is proven. It is pure. Bible says seven times as by fire. And God puts those things there. I kind of feel there should be no need for it. But the Word of God is perfect. And it's truth. It is absolute truth. Let me say another thing that I think it's important to say. That truth is not nullified because you don't obey it. That truth is not nullified. That truth is not less truth. That truth is not less trustworthy because somebody doesn't obey it. And I'm warning you, young people, we have a whole wave of these young people that are pointing the finger of those that haven't obeyed or those that did this and those that did that. And it's tragic. It is tragic that we claim a belief in a book and then sometimes we show total contrary to what we say we believe. And it hurts. And it confuses people. Say, well, wait a minute. Didn't he say he believed? How could he have done that? How could she have done that? Somebody else's disobedience does not justify your disobedience. Amen. Somebody else's failure to truth does not change the truth. And you look at all these people going all this way, this modern, you know, reason why today we have church shopping. We shop for churches. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not, hey, how would you like it? There's a book here. He is the head of the church. And he has given us a book and a guideline by which to go, and somebody else's failure to obey the truth does not nullify the truth. And you'll always notice that those are the things that a lot of these people point to. They don't come to this book. They don't come to this book. They say, well, I've come to conclusion after the study of the scripture that, no. They'll always say, well, look at that. Well, it's because Yahweh used to believe that and this and that because somebody stood for that or the other and they did this or that or the other. All of a sudden, scriptural truth is not so. Paul speaks about this, and I'll close with this. But no. I mean, 1,000 times no. And that's basically what Paul is saying in regard to the Jewish people, to whom the law was given, to whom this book was entrusted to. And he's making the argument of God's dealing with Israel and what all that means to us. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of the uncircumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true. Amen. But every man a liar, as it is written, thou hast mightest be the justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Israel's unbelief doesn't make God a liar or does not nullify this book. Now, Peter points out some specific things there. And I would challenge you to do inventory. Is the Word of God sort of kind of like, okay, you know, got to do my devotional. Okay. Got to go to church. Okay. One more Sunday, one more message. That was great. That was good. But it's really not benefiting you. It's not really profiting you. I don't know anybody here. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on. But perhaps, and it mentions some things here. I don't think it's a complete list. But there are definitely some things to consider. What soured the milk? Why is the milk sour? Well, could it be maybe there's some malice that is bothering you that you don't take care of? Could it be that since you have no personal relationship with God, the only thing you have left is for you to fake it? guile, hypocrisies, envies? Could it be that all that has taken you to a place where you've perhaps even become a toxic Christian, in that you're causing trouble, you're bad-mouthing other people, the staff, your teachers? I don't know. But it is very concerning to me and troubling that the Bible says that they heard the word of God and it did not profit them. Is it possible for somebody to be in church at a Bible college? Is it possible even for a preacher? Believe me, very possible. Years and years. And it seems as if the word of God did not have an effect on them as it should have. I'm going to leave the invitation to Brother Getz.
Let's stand together, and I want you to look this way. Look at your life right now. Look at your spiritual life right now. Now back up a week. Have you taken any spiritual steps of growth in the last week? What specifically could you or I point to in our life where we grew spiritually in the last week? How about 2 weeks? How about a month? How long has it been since there's been spiritual growth? Some of you are about to walk out of this place in 5 weeks in worse shape than when you walked in back in the fall, spiritually. You haven't grown, you've digressed. And there's a reason for that. We heard that reason today. The reason we're unhealthy is because we have an eating disorder. Some of you are anorexic. You come to chapel, you come to a church service. How many services have we been in the last week? But we come to those services and we say, I'm not eating. I'm not hungry. I don't want that faith to be mixed with obedience. And so you push back from the table and don't even participate. You sleep. You call out sick for services when you're not sick. You come and your first thought is to get on your phone. You're anorexic. Or you're bulimic. You hear it, you eat it, you walk out the door and regurgitate it because you don't want it to affect you. Just like a bulimic person doesn't want to gain weight, they want to be skinnier. So they eat, but then they regurgitate it so it doesn't affect them. And some of you sit in service after service after service, and you eat, but then I hear what you talk about in the dorm or watch on your social media, and it's completely opposite what you heard in the service. So you heard it, but you decided to regurgitate it because you don't want it to change your life. How can you go in the dorm and talk about Calvinism when we're in the midst of a soul-winning harvest time? You're bulimic. Because you're hearing one thing, but you're not mixing that truth into your life. And as a result, you're weak and you're dying spiritually because there's no obedience to the Word of God. We have 5 weeks left of a semester. I think God would have us to make some spiritual progress before we walk out these doors for a summer break. But the only way that's going to happen is if we obey what we hear. If we let that Word of God in and nourish our body spiritually, as we heard today. Take inventory, as our preacher encouraged us to do. It's not good to be spiritually unhealthy. It's not good to be spiritually sick. That weakens the cause of Christ. And it's devastating to you as an individual. But I'll tell you, there's nothing sweeter in a church or in a life than spiritual health. I don't know about you. I want to see Dr. Weaver back here leading singing. I don't like to look at the picture I got from Dr. R last night of him laying in a bed hooked up to a bunch of machines. I don't like that. I don't want to see Dr. Weaver like that. I want to see Dr. Weaver at 76 years old sprinting across the platform ready to lead a song. And spiritually, that's what we desire for you. You're not laying in some bed spiritually, being kept alive by some machine, like a college. But there's spiritual energy and vibrancy and health to your life as you go out this summer because you're obedient to the Word of God.